We're privileged to have Brother Leo Post with us and his wife. They've been by through this part of the area, coming from Orlando or going to Orlando, and on pilgrim journeys before. In fact, I think we've had Brother Leo for the last 2 or 3 years. So he's no stranger to the Huntsville area. But Brother Leo has chosen for his topic, Lessons from the Book of Ruth. Lessons from the Book of Ruth, Brother Leo.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And again, it's a pleasure to be here in Huntsville area again. When I received a call from Tim Alexander about what I was going to speak on, apparently something got lost in the exchange, and he did sound like, you know, you're going to speak on that. Well, that's the way it sounded. He sounded incredulous about it, but I found out why. He had the purpose of having labels taped out ahead of time, so he wouldn't have all that labor here. And so it's a nice, neat-looking job. And what he has as a title for this talk is From the Book of Ruth. The word lessons is missing. So don't forget now, we're looking at the lessons from the Book of Ruth. Of course, many people would wonder, what can you really talk about concerning the Book of Ruth? Especially when it comes to getting some spiritual truth from that book. Because there are many commentators who say that the only reason why the Book of Ruth exists is to be able to show how the genealogy of our Lord was perpetuated through, for coming down from Judah, the tribe of Judah, through David, and on then to Mary. And that's true, that's an important part of it. Our Lord's genealogy is very important. But there are lessons in this book. And that's why we're going to look at it. After all, the Lord wouldn't let a book with 4 chapters, not a very big book, but still impressive. There's some, after all, some books that only have 1 chapter. And this is a part of His holy word. Now, many know the narrative, what took place in the Book of Ruth, quite well because they've heard it, they've read it. It's an impressive story. But a very, very true story. And it tells about a man by the name of Elimelech, who was an Ephratite and lived in Bethlehem. And when there was a famine in the land, he took his family down to the land of Moab. Well, Bethlehem is in Judea, and you'd have to go up north to get over on the other side of the Dead Sea. If you had a map, you could see them, and they go down south again, and you'd come to the land of Moab. And all of these events that are here in the Book of Ruth took place during the period of the Judges. Now, it's strange that the Book of Judges doesn't mention any famine, so it must have been localized to that part of Judea. In any case, they decided that they'd be better off if they went to Moab. And it wasn't long after they were in the land of Moab that Elimelech died. And their 2 sons that they had brought with them, one was named Mahlon, the other one Chilion, took themselves women as wives from the land of Moab. One was called Orpah, and the other one was called Ruth. And the 2 sons didn't live that much longer either, because within 10 years, they both died. So after 10 years in the land of Moab, Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, heard that things were better in Judea. They had passed this difficult period of a famine. And she decided, I'm going to go back to my land, to my home country. And both daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, wanted to go back with her. which speaks well for Naomi and her character. And she knew that it would be better if they would stay behind with their own families, because it was a man's world back then. The woman didn't have the opportunities that we see today to be able to get along. Widows, if they couldn't marry again, they're kind of set aside. That's the reason why you see so frequently in the scriptures special mention of widows. Those who are kind to widows will be blessed of the Lord, because they didn't have the opportunities. Their major opportunity was to marry again. And they had better chances of doing this in Moab than in Israel, because, well, Israel was told that they shouldn't marry outside of their own religion. That was one of the stipulations, and that's how the Israelites often got into trouble, because they married somebody from another religion. So they said, "We're going back with you." And Naomi reasoned with them. And finally, you know, they came to the point where the whole situation was so emotional, they wept, and they said, "No, we're going to go back with you." So then Naomi reasoned again. She says, "I'm old. If we would wait until I had some more sons, first of all, I was fortunate to get married again, and then had more children, would you wait for them to grow up so they'd be your husband?" Now she's trying to reason with these two girls, two young ladies. And apparently Orpah understood. And so she then decided to go back to her family. But again, she wept much, and it was an emotional parting on her part. But not Ruth. Ruth would not be dissuaded. And we have some of the most beautiful words that we all know so well. Sometimes we see them on plaques used in very special occasions. It's found in Ruth 1:16. But Ruth replied, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It just happens to be one of my good Bibles. That's the reason why I have it. I don't have a really preference for it over the King James. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And then it says, when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her to go back to Moab and her family. Now here were two widows. They're going to travel a long way. Go back to Bethlehem. But first, let me just make one point. You know, in today's society, with the instability of marriage and the problem that there is with in-laws, how good it is to read here in the scriptures of the relationship of Naomi, who is a mother-in-law to Ruth, and who appreciated the two daughter-in-laws that she had and how well they treated her sons, and herself. Isn't that good reading, instead of reading about some of the terrible problems that our society has in marriage? Well, here's two widows now. They're all alone, and they traveled, and they made the journey. They got back to the land where Naomi lived, and the sisters in particular were so glad to see her come back. Incidentally, this is a talk that's dedicated to the sisters. I just want you to know that. There's two books that have a woman's name attached to it, Ruth and Esther. And we're talking about one of them. Well, the women were so glad to see Naomi come back, they said, "Can this be Naomi?" And Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter." And she says, "I left full from this land. But come back empty. Brethren, she never should have said that. What she didn't know at the time was that she had brought back to the nation of Israel one of the most precious jewels that the Lord found in another land. And here they were now, the two widows. The land that Elimelech owned hadn't been farmed now for 10 years. You could imagine what it would be like. It's full of weeds. And here they had to try to get a living. I guess if they were in the state of New York, they could apply for welfare. And, you know, today we read a lot about welfare problems. The kind that the taxpayers say, well, we're not, we're giving our money to these people and they're not doing anything. They're doing no work whatsoever. Well, fortunately, dear brethren, our Lord already had Israel in a state of advanced knowledge and learning. And the welfare program that Israel had, very reasonable. Let's look at it. There's several scriptural citations that we could look at, but just because of the time factor, I'm going to tell you what they are and read only one. Well, Leviticus 19:9 tells about this program. So does Leviticus 23:22. So that's Leviticus 19:9 and also 23:22. But the reference I want to read is the one in Deuteronomy 24:19. This is a part of the law that was given to the nation of Israel. Here's what the Lord tells them. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. And this is a firm law that the nation of Israel had concerning this matter. And so now that Naomi and Ruth are back in their land, and their places all overgrown with weeds that you couldn't possibly start farming, the only thing they could do was to take advantage of the law. And Ruth, being young enough, could pick any field she wanted to glean in. And so she went to glean in the field, and she picked the field that was owned by a man named Boaz. And he was a kinsman to Naomi. So she started her work there, gleaning the corners of the field. The way they harvested the grain, they had arrived at the time of the harvest of the barley. And you get some insights into how things were done and the kind of lives that people had back there in this period of time, during the time of Judges. Somewhere in this period of time from when Israel had left Egypt after being slavery, as we're reminded of here in Deuteronomy 24, until the first king, Saul, was selected. And what they would do is that the men would cut the stalks of grain, and the women would come behind and tie them up into bundles. And then later on, they would be transported by either donkey or an oxen to the threshing floor. And we'll talk a little more about that later on. So Ruth starts her work here of gleaning the corners and getting barley so that she and Naomi can have something to eat. And while she's working, Boaz came, the owner of the field, and he noticed her right away. She must have been a beautiful girl, beautiful woman. And as he noticed her, he asked about her. And his foreman said, well, she's been here all morning, and she's worked. She's only taken one little break, so she shows that Ruth was a very industrious person. And he had heard already about the fact that she came with Naomi to help Naomi, and it was kind of general knowledge now throughout that whole area in which they live. But let me just go over the way Boaz came to see his workers. And this is found in Ruth 2 and the fourth verse. Boaz, it says, just then arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. Wouldn't it be nice when you go to your place of employment to have your boss say, the Lord be with you? And what did the harvesters say as they responded to him? The Lord bless you, they called out back. Well, this gives you some insights into the way Boaz, his character, the way he did things, always had the Lord in mind. And one of the things that we have to remember is that when Elimelech went to Moab, he took the worship of Jehovah with him. And not only him, but his sons as well. So because after he died, they continued to worship Jehovah in the way that they knew the nation of Israel. In fact, you know, Naomi had expressed that it was more bitter for her than for the others to have suffered this way, because she felt that perhaps the Lord had punished her family because they left Israel. They should have stayed there instead of leaving. She had that feeling. Of course, that's a common feeling that so many people have when they endure some tragedy. And that may not be the case at all. We should just leave it in the Lord's hand and see how it works out. And so in this case here, when Elimelech brought the worship of Jehovah, and then his son married Ruth, it was Ruth who realized that Jehovah was a true God, and the gods that they had worshipped in Moab were not true at all. And that was a major reason for her wanting to come back with Naomi to the land where Jehovah was worshipped. And this comes out in the conversation that Boaz has with Ruth. He, of course, said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I'm reading here from the second chapter, starting with the 8th verse. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, it says, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. That you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And that's exactly what she had done. And that's why when we sang our opening hymn, which gives praise to our wonderful Heavenly Father, and this is just another application of everything that David Duran was telling us about how we should appreciate God, how we should glorify His name, and always give Him praise and have Him be a definite part of our life. And in hymn 45, it says, "My heart is fixed on Thee," in the second verse, "my God, I rest my hope on Thee alone. I'll spread Thy sacred truths abroad, and to mankind Thy love make known." This is the kind of expression that Ruth had concerning God, that she believed in. That's why she wanted to come in here. It's wonderful to have the knowledge of God's wonderful plan and His truth. But you know that brings responsibility. Wherever we go, the knowledge that we have of God and His plan should go with us, just as it went with Elimelech. And people should know who we believe in and why we believe in Him and what He is planning to do for everyone. That's so important. Now we see here that Ruth has been steered by God's direction, not only to come to Israel, but she's gleaning in the field of a kinsman of Naomi. And Boaz did all kinds of things of kindness for her. He gave her extra things to take back to Naomi for herself. He gave her special privileges. And he says, don't go anywhere else. In some other place, some men might hurt you. And he said, I've instructed my men not to ever bother you. Of course, you see there, we get an insight into the fact that the society back there, as wonderful as it was for Israel, there were perverts, yes, just like there are today. And some of the young, beautiful girls are in danger. And so it was back there. And so it was something that both Naomi and Boaz said, go to his field, don't go to any other. So then Ruth was gleaning, it says, and getting the necessary food for herself and for Naomi under this wonderful welfare plan of Israel. Then Naomi started to plan for her daughter-in-law. She had this field, and she said to herself, I should really sell it. And I should sell it in such a way that I can benefit Ruth. And so she said, Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And there's another use of the word redeemer. It kind of comes into this, which reminds us, when we ever hear the word redeemer, we're reminded of our Lord Jesus and what He did for us. A kinsman redeemer. If he purchased the land, he can then also take Ruth as his wife. And so she gave Ruth very specific instructions of what to do in order to make this proposition to Boaz. And some of this is based on what we have in, again, in the law of Israel. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 25 and read the fifth or tenth verses. Of course, you all remember how the Sadducees tried to trick Jesus in the question that they asked him. Well, here's a woman who had seven husbands for a wife because she married, that man died, then she married his brother, he had seven brothers, she had seven husbands, or six brothers, so he had seven husbands. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And of course, Jesus said, you err, not knowing the scriptures, that's first. The scriptures make it plain, nor the power of God. But this was what was supposed to be done, to keep the name alive of the one who had died. And that was true now of Malan. He had died, and they wanted, if there was a brother, he was supposed to marry her. Well, let's just read what the law says. This is Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10. if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." Later on, we'll have something here about a sandal being cast over, being used in the transaction. So just keep in mind what was said here. So Ruth did exactly what Naomi told her to do. She followed all the instructions carefully. But when Boaz realized that what it was involved now is that he could redeem Naomi's land, being a kinsman redeemer, and could marry Ruth, he says, "Oh, but there's somebody who is closer than I am to Naomi, and he has the opportunity first." So when Ruth came back to Naomi and told what had happened, Naomi knew Boaz well. She says, "That man is not going to rest until he resolves this whole situation." And how true it was. Because Boaz immediately went to the town gate to find this near relative of Elimelech. And when he found him, he told him all about the opportunity he had of redeeming her, Naomi's land. He was another kinsman redeemer. And he was, very happy to do this. Very glad to get Naomi's land. And then Boaz told him, "But you also have to marry Ruth." And then he backed off. And the reason why he did is that for some strange reasoning on his part, he already was a wealthy man. He had a lot of land. And he felt that if the first child that was born to him through Ruth would have Elimelech's name, that a lot of his property would then go to this child. And he didn't want that to happen. So he backed out of the whole thing. And when he did, Boaz and he made this agreement. Boaz got him before all the elders to make sure that there was no misunderstanding, that he was forfeiting his right to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi's land and to marry Ruth. And to seal the transaction, he took off the sandal from the seal and gave it to him to Boaz. It's somewhat like it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 25, but we also understand that that was a way of sealing a covenant, of making sure that this was going to take place as stated. And so now Boaz says to all the people that were in earshot, "You have." If you read in the fourth chapter of Ruth, and starting with the sixth verse, "At this the kinsman redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it.' Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself,' and removed the sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife. In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family, or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. So he had all the witnesses that he needed now in order to go ahead. Let's just go back to the time when Ruth was first, as instructed by Naomi, making the proposition that Boaz purchase Naomi's land and also get her as a wife. And Boaz was doing the threshing work. We mentioned, you know, how they had these bundles and sheaves of grain. Well, after they were transported to the threshing floor, you get some insight as to how they did things. The threshing floor would be a clear area where the ground was either a hard-packed clay, or didn't have ways of making concrete and asphalt to make an area where nothing would grow, would be a clear area. And also it had to be so situated that the wind would be favorable. And they had what they called winnowing forks. Now the grain was brought, and it was crushed either by the people stamping on the grain, so it would separate the grain from the stalk and the chaff, or they had animals do it, like the oxen would step all over it and crush it. And then the winnowing fork would be used to throw everything up into the air, the wind that was blowing, and the wind would blow the chaff away from the wheat, the kernels of barley here, which would fall direct, more or less directly down. And the others would blow down away. And that's how they made the separation. Well, we have in the scriptures some allusion to the harvest of in doing things this way. There are scriptures, for example, the Apostle Paul, when he talks about his duties as an apostle and what rights he had, he quotes from the Old Testament that says, "Don't muzzle the ox that's threshing the grain." In other words, if you're using the ox to thresh the grain and crush all these stalks of grain, he's got a right to eat some of that. And of course, he was making the application to the work that he and Barnabas were doing for the brethren. And another place where we read about this kind of situation, you're getting some idea of how it does, is in the work that John the Baptist proclaimed about the Jewish harvest. You know, the main difference between the Jewish harvest and the harvest at the end of the age, the gospel age, is that the whole nation of Israel was a part of God's plan. But only a few really responded. And therefore, what's represented here is the whole plant, the kernels of grain as well as the stalk, and there's a separation that takes place. The chaff is no good. It's to be burned. Only the grain is to be saved. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, and he saw all those that were coming that were wanting to be immersed by him, he made this point. "I baptize you," this is Matthew 3:11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." But here's, you get an insight of how they did this. Now they had all this crushed stalks and grain, and the winnowing fork was used to throw it up into this airstream so it would carry the chaff away and only the grain would fall down. The gospel age has a different situation. There we have wheat or grain growing, whether it's barley or wheat, the wheat that the grain you want, and imitation plants, which are nothing but weeds, useless. And there has to be a separation that takes place of the imitation wheat from the true wheat. Yeah, it's a little different because before the Lord was dealing with the entire nation of Israel, they all knew Him. And we get this kind of insight from some of these things that we read here in the book of Ruth. And when one of the things that I wanted to mention is that when Naomi was talking to Boaz that time, and it was recorded in the third chapter of Ruth, he said to her, "Blessed are you, Ruth, because you haven't seen fit to run after young men." He was an older man. "But that you've honored me by wanting to be my wife." And he also said that all the town knew that she was a woman of noble character. All the town knew this. And that's one of the things we want to emphasize in particular about Ruth. Not only did she believe in this wonderful God of Israel, she knew that He was the only true God, but she had such a marvelous character. Industrious, she was humble. She asked, why have you noticed me? I'm a foreigner. And all the town knew about the noble character that she had. And so, she was able to marry Boaz. And the Lord blessed that union. And from it, there was a child born whose name was Obed, who then became the father of Jesse. And Jesse became the father of David. This is how our Lord's genealogy was preserved. And at the time that Obed was born, Naomi took this child and she had him on her lap. I can ask you if you can visualize the picture here of Naomi, who was a wonderful woman in Israel, having this child on her lap. Was she happy? Oh, you could sure say she was happy. And all the women friends that she had, they said to her, starting with, this is Ruth, the fourth chapter, and first of all, the elders, what they said, this is the 11th verse, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem." They're telling this to Boaz. "Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So then the women, this is now the 14th verse, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, and who is better to you than 7 sons." What a compliment. What a compliment to be made here. You know how mothers feel about their sons? Nobody likes it. The son. And these women said, "This daughter-in-law has been better to you than 7 sons could be." Now, what do you suppose is the main lesson that's in this book? It's this. Now, theoretically, it was possible for the whole church to be found in Israel. But as we mentioned about the harvest, you know, there's a lot of chaff there that had to be burned. But all the full number could have been found in the nation of Israel if there were that many that were faithful. But because it weren't, it went out to the Gentiles. As we read in Acts 15:14, that God had to turn to the Gentiles then to find a people for his name. And that's why you and I are here. But the Lord wants, he wants not only to find those who believe in him, who worship him, who have faith, that's the first requirement, but he wants also those who have sterling character, such as Ruth had. That's the lesson, friends. That's the main lesson that we have in this book. So we see how here the Lord is giving us a picture of things to come. How a woman of Moab, who was a foreigner, a Gentile, would be play such an important part in the nation of Israel's affairs. And it reminds us how when Jesus came, you know, he said, I'm not sent except unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And there were Gentiles who wanted favors from him. He said, I can't give you this. Remember how he insulted a woman of Canaan who said that, I can't take the children's meat and throw them to dogs? He said, oh yes, but Lord, the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. And then Jesus couldn't deny himself. He had to bless her and heal her daughter. And there was that centurion that wanted his servant to be healed. And Jesus said, I've never found such faith anywhere except in all of Israel. But they had to wait until the year AD 36 before the blessings could go to this, to the Gentiles. But it did. And so, this is the lesson that is here in the book of Ruth. How the Lord would then want those from the Gentiles, just like Ruth was from the Gentiles, but would have her sterling character to be a part of the bride class. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for those lessons from the book of Ruth. All of the words of our Bible, of course, are very important to us, and we can glean lessons from all of the books. So we thank you for your service. We're asked that we have hymn number 95, Brother Post's selection number 95. After this, we'll ask Brother Post to close with prayer and ask the blessing on the evening meal. And afterwards, if you would, remain seated just for a few minutes for a few announcements. We've got three or four announcements to make. Number 95. Amen.
most kind, gracious, and loving. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee for the many lessons in thy holy word. As we so briefly examined those that thou didst select back in olden times, how glad we are that thy standards never change, that thou art seeking those who will be pure in heart, who will strive earnestly to be copies of thy dear Son in every way. So to bless the brethren here and all those represented in this endeavor as we continue to walk in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Now as we further wait upon thee, we thank thee for all thy goodness and mercy, for thou hast opened up thy hand and provide for every need, and we are so grateful. So bless the evening meal, bless our fellowship with one another, bless the brethren here in Huntsville who provided these things by thy grace and strength. We ask these blessings in favor, being ever mindful of thy kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.